Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Morning, everybody. This morning, we're going to begin in the wonderful world of fiction stories. So for some of us, maybe we like doing this in books. For some of us, maybe we like to do this in movies. But in all these stories, they build up to this climax where riches are found. I can think of stories like The Count of Monte Cristo, where upon being falsely imprisoned, sailor Edmond Dante learns the location of a hidden treasure. And once he's released, he finds his treasure, gets reinstated as the Count, and seeks to exact revenge. Well, I can think of stories like The Hobbit by J.R. Tolkien, where Bilbo Baggins leaves his family, goes on his big adventure, finds his mountain of treasure, and rescues it from a dangerous dragon. Think even of our kids' stories, such as Pirate Pups from the Paw Patrol. And I'm sure all of you know that story. Now, this is the ultimate treasure hunt. Ryder and the pups, they discover a secret pirate cabin and a real treasure map, which is left behind by the legendary Captain Blackfur. Now, passage this morning, it follows similar lines. The journey of a Christian life, it begins as enemies of God. It's reconciled through Christ's death, presented without blemish before the Father, and matured through the beautiful riches of the mysteries of Christ. The climax of a Christian story is to be presented mature with the riches of the mystery of Christ in you. It's in him alone, because of his glory, that we come into these great spiritual riches. As we open this passage this morning, we're going to be challenged with the question, where do you look to find what you need to live a rich and a full and complete life? Where does our culture tell us to look? Where does your heart tell you to look? And where does the gospel tell you to look? This morning, as we explore what the Christian journey looks like, we're going to do this in three stages. Now, firstly, we see the stage of, because of the greatness of Christ, we can be reconciled to God. I remember in our time in New Zealand, I'm a bit of a sports nut and we used to enjoy going to the sports games. We're sitting at Hagley Oval watching a test match cricket, decked in all my Australian gear. And I can tell you one thing, I certainly felt like an outsider. And they let me know about it. Well, we did not fit in. And maybe you've had a similar experience, maybe not at a cricket ground, but maybe at other events. And our passage this morning describes us too as being ultimate outsiders. We're enemies of God because of our evil behaviors. These are pretty heavy words. Because of our evil behaviors. And Paul's reminding the Colossians of their past, and he's doing that to contrast it with their new life in Christ. The whole letter to the Colossians was written to exalt Christ and to show him to be complete. And here Paul was reminding us about where we have come from. He's putting us in our place, and he's setting us up for the greatest rescue story the world has ever seen. Some of us here, we've known Jesus our whole life. But for others, maybe you still are alienated. Maybe you still are an enemy of him. However, for all of us here, there is a time when we must answer Christ's call. But there is no neutral ground when it comes to God. Unless you know him, unless you trust him, unless you seek him, you are his enemy. Look, God is not looking to make enemies, but it is our sin that keeps us there. Imagine someone betraying you, someone lying to you, someone acting as if you don't exist. Sounds like a terrible way to treat someone, doesn't it? But that's the way that humanity treats God. Many people who are enemies of God try to make their own way to him. All through history, we see examples of people trying to get closer to God. Think about the story of the Tower of Babel found in Genesis 11. The people here were trying to build a tower to literally get to God. And how often do we hear at funerals when of the person who has passed away and they're described as just a really good person? They lived a good life, helping lots of people. They paid their taxes. They volunteered lots of time and lots of effort. They're just good people. Folks, the reality is we were created perfect in paradise. But because of our own sin, we have become alienated from God. This was our reality. We needed a restoration. When I was 17, I bought my first project car. My parents were out of the state somewhere, so I didn't have that voice of reason, of course. And I went and bought myself a 1966 H.R. Holden sedan, a special. It didn't run. The brakes didn't work. Two tyres were flat. And the fuel system was completely clogged. But with more determination than smarts, we went there with a jerry can of fuel, a bit of brake fluid, and we half drove, we probably more fought to get the car home. But this car was an outsider. It shouldn't have been on the road. Needed a full restoration, and it couldn't do it itself. Could not fix its own rust, couldn't rebuild its own engine or bleed its own brakes. And in the same way, we too, alienated from God, we need a restoration. We need someone to take control and do what we can't. Let's look now at verse 22 of our passage. It says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Amazingly, it is God who wants to reconcile this relationship. He has done nothing wrong, but yet it is he that wants to make it right. In our shame, we often are reluctant to make relationships right again when we are in the wrong. In our pride, we are often reluctant to make relationships right even when we are right. But God is eager to make this relationship right, even though he is completely in the right. Friends, this is your loving Father. And God is certain that this reconciliation is worth it. He is the hero of this story. It is all him. Jonathan Edwards, an American theologian, he says it this way: you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So how's this reconciliation done? It's by the death of Christ's physical body on the cross. It's here that God has made peace with us. It is here with a gift of free grace for a sinner to be made blameless before God. It is here it has been won. This is why we hold so dearly to the cross. We need to stop trying to make ourselves worthy of God's love, but recognize that it is God and it is the cross that reconciles us. God has done it all. It's your job to receive it. In the passage that precedes the bit that we've read in verse 17, it describes our Savior as he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God is in the business of changing lives. And if you need your lives changed, this is where it begins, with a heart being open to Christ and receiving his call. But it is a process that is done for a reason: to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is God's goal, and he fully intends to accomplish it. There's little wonder then that in verse 23, Paul calls us to persevere in the faith, to stand firm and to not move out from this hope found in the gospel. For nothing else can make us right with God. We have a real pivotal conditional statement here from Paul. By using that phrase, if you continue in your faith, Paul shows that faith is not just this one single emotional decision, but is an active, continual commitment. A true committed faith in Jesus, which is worked in you. This is the condition of being reconciled. So we urge to remain established and firm, completely unmoved by the shifting cultural trends that threaten our faith. The ESV version uses these words: not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have. The idea here is quite similar to Jesus' story, Matthew 7, where he speaks about building your house on the shifting sands or on the solid rock. And Paul's calling the Colossians here to build your house on the rock, the solid foundation of truth, not on the shifting sands of false teaching. This verse, it beautifully balances comfort and accountability, reminding us that while Christ has fully accomplished our reconciliation at the cross, the evidence of that transformation is our endurance in the hope of the gospel. So friends, I ask you this morning the most important question you will ever be asked: is your faith in Jesus? Do you have saving faith, firm in the hope of the gospel? As we consider this question, And as we marvel in the work done by Christ, how can we be so sure that this reconciliation has been done by him? And this brings us to the second stage of our Christian journey. Because of the greatness of Christ, we are willing to suffer for the gospel. This message of hope, it needs to be brought to our world. All through the Bible, all through church history, we see that a reconciled life brings sacrifice and suffering. And there was no one more equipped than Paul to speak about this suffering. God sovereignly, he raised him up and he gave him this most astounding ministry. He was called to proclaim the gospel, as we see in verse 23, and he was called to suffer in the cause of Christ. We see this in verse 24. And he suffered as a servant. He says this twice. It is a delight and a joy to be used by God. As Christians, God uses us in all our weaknesses, in all our failures, to bring the gospel to others. But this service, it often includes pain and sacrifice. Read with me what Paul says here. He says, "Now rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." What does this mean? Do we understand this to say that Christ's sacrifice was not enough and it requires extra sacrificing on our part to bring the payment for our sin to completion? I want to be extremely clear here. There is nothing lacking in Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. John says in 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what does this mean then? Paul suffered afflictions because he was preaching about Christ's sacrifice, which makes you right with God. Christ suffered on the cross to pay for sin, and Paul filled up Christ's afflictions by experiencing the added sufferings that's needed to bring this good news to the world. We heard about it before from Open Doors. In 2 Corinthians 1, 5 and 6, Paul affirms Christ's sufferings are extended in his own, and that this suffering is for the sake of the Corinthian believers' salvation. Paul's suffering in the servants of Christ and his gospel, they do not add anything to the perfection of Christ's saving sacrifice. But they are, however, one of God's instruments to extend the gospel into the lives of others. Christ's sacrifice, it is full and complete for salvation. It is our sacrifice and willingness to suffer to bring these riches of the gospel to all people. How is this done? Paul was called to declare a mystery that was hidden, but now it's revealed. A mystery that was kept hidden for the ages and generations, but now it is disclosed to the Lord's people. I think back to my project car. As I started on the journey of restoring my HR, I didn't know where to start. Up until this point, I didn't have much experience or much knowledge in the world of cars, but I bought myself one of these Gregory car manuals, and I was introduced to this wonderful wide world of YouTube videos. But the mystery of this restoration process, it was revealed. In the same way, the journey for anyone to be reconciled back to God must also have a mystery revealed. And what is this mystery? Paul tells us in verse 25. This mystery, it is the word of God in its fullness. God has chosen to make known now among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. This mystery, it is Christ in you, It is the hope of glory. Israel was God's chosen people, but Christ came to fulfill the old covenant, and he brought a gospel for all people. This is the hope in you, a glorious future prepared by God for his people. Why did Paul labor so hard? Why was he rejoicing in this suffering? Why do so many others labor and suffer? Why should we labor and suffer for the gospel? Sounds painful, sounds uncomfortable. Why should we strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ gave us? Because there is nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the greatest rescue story the world has ever seen. The rescue mission of enemies unable to do anything for our own good. Yet God sent Christ to die so that you may be presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And Paul's passion and his commitment, it shows just how incredible this message is. And we have this message right here. This is why you would go and plant a church. This is why we take this first step in an extra second congregation plant. This is why our growth groups and our growth partners are so important. This is why you keep coming back to church each Sunday to hear the gospel again. It's because this gospel is for all nations who are saved by Christ. And we also need Launceston to know about it. There's 17,000 people within a 15-minute drive of this church. I was made aware of a stat the other day which says 1 in 3 people will consider coming to church if you ask them. It's much higher than I expected. But I admit, it's higher because I've probably never given it the chance. But 1 in 3 will come. That's 5,600 roughly people in this greater area who will consider coming to church to hear the gospel if you ask them. Are you willing to suffer so that these people will hear Christ? Where are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give up your time and resources for the ministries of this church? Are you willing to engage with those who are going to come to our winter fire night next week? Are you willing to step up and serve as we have this second congregation plant and as we need more leaders in both our morning congregation and our evening congregation? And as we marvel in this salvation story, let us now respond to the wonder of this grace that Christ offers. This is our third stage in our Christian journey. Because of the greatness of Christ, many can come to spiritual maturity. The only way to become mature in our faith is through the proclaiming, through the admonishing and the teaching of Christ. Proclaiming through the word as we sit here this morning. Admonition by our growth partners or mentors, and being taught through our growth groups, through our youth groups, and through our different ministries. And Paul makes it really clear in this passage who the gospel's for and who is to be matured. We must present everyone fully mature in Christ. We are called to reach everyone, offering the full depth of the gospel of grace. What is the point of all this labor? What is the climax of our Christian story? Again, when I think back to my project car, to my HR, the point of this restoration was to be able to present it cleanly and nicely. I wanted to be able to drive it along the road and not worry about whether it was going to overheat or whether the fuel system was still going to be clogged. I wanted to take it to car shows and to present it there. Unfortunately, that never happened. But the goal was to be able to present it shiny and clean back in its showroom condition. In the same way, our goal is to be presented fully mature, reconciled, restored in Christ. What does this maturity look like? It is a fuller understanding of salvation through grace alone. It is a culture that cultivates serving in Christ-likeness and to grow the full fruit of the Spirit in everyone. Maturity in Christ reorders one's priorities. Suddenly we change from wanting to please ourselves to pleasing God and learning to obey Him. Maturity is evident in our consistency and our perseverance in doing the things that we know will bring us closer to God. As leaders, from church council through to Sunday school, from parents through to mentors, through to friends, we strenuously aim to do this. We strive to be presented mature, but we also strive to present others mature. Not in our own strength, but through Christ, who works so powerfully in us. The climax of a Christian's life, it's not good behavior. It's not do better or attend church more, or do this or do that more. But rather, it's to be presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Only through the grace of Jesus. And when you understand that you have Jesus, that He is in you, you have this total new source of power. You have a new companion along the way. What a mighty truth this is. He died so that He might live in us. And as we live a reconciled life, things do begin to change. God wants to present us pure, holy, without blemish, free from accusation, just as His Son was. We are being changed to the image of His Son. So as we conclude this morning, we have a mystery story with a climax of the greatest treasure. It's of way more infinite value than what the Count of Monte Cristo ended with. It's of much more value than my precious that Bilbo Baggins disappeared from his family for. It's of much more value than what the legendary pirate Captain Blackfur left behind. And this greatest treasure, it's only made possible through this reconciliation process won by Christ. This process of being enemies of God, but presented pure through His death. And we are not just reconciled to live in eternity as models on a shelf, but we are to be presented holy and blameless. And this great treasure is brought to those around us through our suffering, through putting the furtherance of the gospel at the forefront of your minds, in your work, in your conversations, in your sport. May Christ be made supreme. For some of you this morning, you are living a reconciled life. And for this, we give God thanks. For others, maybe you've come here and this process has not yet started. Maybe you still are an enemy or an alien of God. If so, with all the energy that Christ has so powerfully worked in me, I urge you, open your heart to the riches that there is a Savior who has done it all for you. Respond to His call that this gospel is for all people, including you. And may you find the peace and comfort in a Saviour who will reconcile you through his physical body, and he will present you blameless. As we close this service, may you too say, Lord Jesus, here I am, your creation, your servant, your child. Our hope is in Christ, the one who has done it all already. What a beautiful hope and comfort this is. And may this spur you on to strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in you. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for when we were your enemies, for when our sin kept us from you. But we thank you so much for your reconciliation. For Christ, who came to this earth for the pure reason of dying, so that our sin was forgiven at the cross, so that now we are presented before you pure and blameless. What a rescue mission. We thank you for these riches made known to us through your word. Riches of much more infinite value than all the gold or possessions any of us could ever have. Give us a desire and confidence to sacrifice so that your rescue mission becomes complete even in this city. Give us confidence to step up when you require us to. And may your Spirit give us the words and the energy needed in these moments. Let all of us here be presented fully mature. May the love of your gospel go out this morning, and I pray with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me that those who are here this morning and have not yet responded to your reconciliation, that they be moved by the power of your Spirit and their hearts be opened to love you. May the number of those be saved be filled, and you come back quickly to take us to eternity with you. In the name of our precious Saviour Jesus, amen.